We're about ready to go into a new year. Amen. We're going into a fresh new year. And so I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what message can I give your people to start out the new year with? Pretty interesting what he shared with me. Anyway, I'm going to share it with you this morning. Start your year off really good. Amen. Hallelujah. So let's pray and we'll just get into the Word and just see what God has for us. Amen. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your wonderful people. I thank you for the word that you put in my heart to share with your people. Father, I thank you that you would count me worthy to place me on the bottom rung of the ladder to administer the word of God to your wonderful people. What a privilege, Father, that this is. Father, I feel that I have my reward, but Father, theirs is to come. May they have the fullness of you in their life before they're home with you, Father. Give them the fullness of that life that you promised them while they're here in Jesus' name. We thank you for it. Father, honor the word this morning. Guard my lips to speak the right thing. Guard the ears of the listeners to hear. And Father, between both, much revelation can come forward in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, the subject that I want to deal with this morning is our tongue. Oh, ouch. I know I'm stepping on my own toes too. I realize that many of you think that the pastor has arrived, and he has. And so I can share it with you, my arrival. Praise God. It is often said by many people, talk is cheap. Not realizing how costly some talk can be. Have you guys ever run into that? Talk is cheap. No, it ain't. Talk comes with a great price sometimes. It depends on what direction it's coming from. So if you will, real quick like, open up to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. If you ever want to spark up your life a little bit, go to Proverbs and start reading it. It'll give you a lot to work on and to do. Proverbs chapter 13. And let's go to verse 3. Proverbs 13:3. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Talks about something we shouldn't have. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Notice he said, he who guards or keepeth his mouth preserves his life. One translation, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. And what I thought was very interesting when you look at this verse, the word here for the word guard or keepeth is a different word than the one that says he keepeth his life. And I thought that was very interesting when I was noticing the difference between these two Hebrew words. And so when I looked up the meaning of them, I was a little surprised at what I'd found. Why they both had a different meaning to it. How many of you know that the Word of God on the surface sometimes lets you know something, but when you dig in a little deeper, it has a little more meaning to you? And this was very interesting. The first word for keepeth is the Hebrew word watches. It literally says to maintain by watching, guarding, through faithfulness, to keep, to oversee, to have charge over. I thought that was very interesting. And so it's referring to a person who opens his mouth to speak. And what he says is a form of control. Because when you use this particular word, keepeth his mouth, means one who can control what he says. And then the second word for keepeth, very interesting word, it means to hedge about. It is the same word that we find in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Let's just go there real quick, like, and look at this particular word. Genesis 2, 15. In Genesis 2, 15, it says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. What I thought was very interesting when he was using this word, it means to hedge about, or literally one who has control over what he says is the one who will use that same word that comes out of him to hedge about himself or to protect his life with. How many of you have ever, in your prayer closet, ever have taken up scripture that has value to you in the area of maybe your health, or maybe believing for somebody to come into the kingdom of God? In other words, you're productive in your prayer closet as to using the Word of God and what God has to say about something that you're believing Him for. How many of you know that? And how important that is. And many times God has corrected me. I don't know if He's done it to you, but He has corrected me, because I'd say one thing in my prayer closet, but I wouldn't use the very thing that I said in my prayer closet to hedge my life, and I'd find myself speaking directly against what I was confessing before the Lord. Now, how many of you have ever done that? Oh, three or four of us. The reason I'm giving you this message is because evidently a lot of us need to reiterate what we say or what we're talking about. And so this is very, very interesting about this word, keepeth his life. The very thing that he speaks is the very thing that he hedges his life up about. And so there are many things that I keep silent about because I'm vulnerable to speak negatively against it. But I want to protect what I want to hedge up. What I've confessed out of my mouth or released from the Lord. T.L. Osborne, years ago, he brought out something in, I can't remember the title of the book that he had. It's a real well-read book. It's pretty thick. Healing by T.L. Osborne. And some of you have read that book. I can tell by the way you're nodding your head. But that book was phenomenal. But one thing that T.L. Osborne brought out that you don't think too much of, and he says the reason that many of us as believers don't really guard what we say with our mouth is because a lot of us have church history that the early church never had any history of. You guys realize that? You see, when the Lord began to manifest himself as a healer, when he walked this earth, see, he said things that you didn't have a religious mind speaking against anything he said because they never heard it before. And so a lot of them were kind of caught off guard because they were hearing things that God was saying about divine healing or salvation or sin or whatever it was that he was speaking. They had not heard anything like this before. And so you didn't have church history speaking against anything he said. So a lot of things that God had said had not been polluted. But a lot of things that we are trying to maintain by our tongue so that it puts a hedge about our life, protects us, a lot of it is stained by the fact of church history and the witness of people rather than the witness of God. You see, when Jesus walked this earth, he didn't have any witnesses of people called Christians that had confessed something and it didn't come to pass. So how do you expect what you say come to pass? See, Jesus didn't have to fight that because they never heard what he had to say. So he got pretty good results. He didn't have somebody come up to him and said, yes, I know what you're saying, Jesus, but Sister so-and-so that had been a part of our church for years, been faithful and everything, she confessed that stuff and she croaked. See, Jesus didn't have to, neither did any of the apostles have to deal with any of that, because they were so overwhelmed at the response people were giving, because they'd never heard anything, never seen anything, never felt anything, never moved towards heaven itself as Jesus and the apostles introduced to the world. And so really, I've been seeking the Lord and saying, why are we not getting greater results in the area of healing that the early church had? Isn't that a good question? I don't have the full answer yet, but this thought come to me, what T.L. Osborne said. The problem with the Christian today is we're bombarded by the witness of men. And we've got to get that out of our thinking. We've got to get right back to the Holy Spirit speaking to us directly from God without the voice of many waters infiltrating our thinking. It makes it, it's very difficult today. If you wake up in the morning, you turn that radio on or that TV, all you get is a bombardment of negativity, because that's all the world knows. They even are now announcing what medication can help you, but you have to be careful of the medication that can help you, because it can also kill you. Isn't that good news to know? You know? Take this little pill, but you got to be aware that this little pill can heal a hangnail. It has the ability to blow your kidneys out or cause your heart to fail or quit pumping. Sue did something one day, didn't know how she caught my attention. But she mutes the commercials. She mutes them. And I said, why do you do that? And she says, do you want to listen to what they have to say? No. That's constantly fed into you. And subliminally, a lot of times you say something, you say it from what somebody else said. You know? And so, and the reason I'm sharing this with you is I'm going to give you the secret to the controlling of your tongue. That's what I asked the Lord to help me with. I said, Lord, how do I control this tongue? One minute I could be praising God, and the next minute I can be Mr. Miserable. You know, how do you really control this tongue? Because James said, the tongue is unruly. It's even got a lot of death in it. Well, not my tongue. Someone... That's a confession of faith. Hallelujah. I have a right to do that. In Proverbs, turn over to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. And some people ask me why I never used Matthew 12, 36 when it comes to speaking about the tongues. Because Matthew 12, 36 has a different meaning to idle words. And we'll explain that in a few minutes. But over in Proverbs, where am I at? Anytime I get in the Old Testament, I get lost. Proverbs 25. Let me get there. My tabs are worn out. Proverbs 25. Now, this verse really caught my attention one time. Especially when I was reading it out of the Hebrew, it really surprised me. In Proverbs 25:11, it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. And in the Hebrew, this is the way it's worded. A word fitly spoken upon its two wheels. A word fitly spoken upon its two wheels. And I got to think, I never knew that what you speak had two wheels to it. You'd think an automobile or whatever, you know. Is like apples of gold and settings of silver. And when I looked up the meaning for the word fitly spoken upon its two wheels, it was referring to a chariot. And back then, in Bible times, whenever chariots were used. How many of you realize they were used for specific reasons? Because it had a determined destination to it. Because people don't realize that when you're working a chariot, that's quite complicated to hook up two horses in that chariot and make them work together. So those horses had to be paired up. And they had to be trained together to work together. And it was quite a job to hook up the two horses, get onto the chariot, and go. So the only reason that chariots were used was they had a specific destination with a specific purpose. And usually distance meant a lot to it. It was a way to travel great distances at a reasonable speed. And so hooking up a chariot had to be well planned. And so when he said that a word fitly spoken upon its two wheels, he was saying when a man has words to speak and he treats it like he would preparing a chariot for a destination. So this is a guy preparing his words because it has a purpose and a destination to it. And then he says, is like apples of gold in settings of silver. The word apples of gold is referring to fruit that has great value. And so a man who plans his words well for the journey or the destination that it is to perform, he is dealing with valuable fruit in his life. It will come back to be very valuable to you. How many of you know that some of the worst damage to people's lives has been what they've said, especially to media? Great men I've seen fallen just by the words of their mouth before the media. That shows you they did not have a very good rep to deal with the issue of what they say. How many of you know that great men sometimes have what you call a representative that helps plan what he says or speaks? Because he knows it can be used for him or against him. And there have been some great men who didn't care what somebody thought, didn't have a rep concerning what they had said, and they've suffered the consequences for it. Or if they've stepped out of line to what should have been more controlled over a situation or a conversation, that usually would either determine his success or his downfall, his failure. And some people in the news media have failed miserably because they did not know how to control what they had to say. Do I hear an amen? Matter of fact, media itself destroys us, destroys society a lot of times. But notice what he says is like apples of gold. It carries valuable fruit in settings of silver. Means literally what you do is then you frame your world with beauty. Your world is framed beautifully. And so a lot of people don't really value the words of their mouth and how powerful they are. Now, if you will, turn over to Matthew chapter 12, because before we quit, I want to make sure that I get across to you, Pastor, how or where do we start in order to control our mouths? Well, how many of you know the answer is in the Bible? It's called the B-I-B-L-E. In Matthew chapter 12, let's go to verse 36. But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned or sentenced. Now, the first time I read this verse, it scared the tar out of me. Anybody ever been scared by verses that you read that you knew you violated? And I got to thinking, the first time I read that verse, I got thinking, oh my gosh. I can't even talk about hunting or fishing or bowling or, because I didn't understand what the text was saying about idle words. An idle word basically is an unproductive word. Literally means something, and see, a lot of people don't understand unproductiveness. Unproductiveness means to take action on something that will not produce. See, I thought unproductive meant just laying there. But this particular word means it's unproductive by ceasing an action that should have been taking place. You guys with me? For an example, I got the Holy Spirit when I got born again. You got one half of the camp saying that. But you got the other half said, no, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a separate, distinct act. So you got two sides of the camp. One believes that you got the Holy Spirit when you get born again. You got the other camp says, no, you don't. You got to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And so what camp is right? Well, you have to go back to the Word of God and you have to meditate the Word to allow the Holy Spirit to show you which meaning is correct. So when he talks about idle words here, he's not referring to just talking about hunting or fishing or bowling or whatever it is you like to do. He wasn't referring to that. He was saying that when you get into the Word of God and you hear the Word of God, you're either going to accept it for what it is saying or you're going to interpret it differently than what it's saying. And what he was saying, if you take the Word of God and you interpret it differently and then speak contrary to that word, you will not be forgiven for the damage that will do. Now that's really earth-shaking when you think about it. Well, where does that go? I mean, how far does that go? Where does that put me if I stand before the Lord and me as a minister of the gospel had preached and had forced and had put my whole focus on the fact that tongues are done away with or they're of the devil? What's going to happen to me if I peddle that and then God shows me in the Word it's there? I'm just saying that for a second. The reason I use the word tongues is because that's where everybody has a problem, speaking in tongues, you know. And a lot of people are afraid of it. You know, they're afraid of the supernatural because their mind can only grasp that which is natural. Where do they stand when they have to stand before God? Well, you can paint many scenarios to that, and I don't care to get into it. But I do know one thing, that when I'm a minister of the gospel, if I don't understand something, I'll leave it alone until I get the full meditation of what is being said there. And one thing that has helped me to understand certain revelations in the Word of God is to understand it contextually. And some people are afraid to contextually understand things because it might be contrary to what they believe. It doesn't matter what you and I believe. It matters what God's saying. Period. That's bottom line. And so when you're talking about idle words here, he wasn't referring to just chit-chat. He was referring to someone who is deliberately speaking against a revelation that God is trying to put across. Because if you study it in light of the text, notice what he says in verse 32. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, neither in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. And so what he's talking about there is that what had happened is he was casting out a demon that had not been performed by the religious man. And so they began to speak against that and said that he was operating under Beelzebub. And now Jesus said, now that is what you call an idle word or making the kingdom of God unproductive in people's thinking. You can't do that. If you don't understand anything in the Bible, do like I do. Put it on a shelf until you meditate it all the way through. That's your safest place to be. Somebody said, well, how do you know you're right? Well, I only know one thing. What I meditate out, pray out, take time to understand, I feel a little more comfortably because I'm doing the best that I can. And I'm not just allowing my emotions to get a hold of me by what somebody else says or does. And the religious man had a problem with Jesus emotionally. You guys follow what I'm saying? So these idle words here is not talking about controlling what a man says. It's talking about controlling what you would say concerning the kingdom of God. Be a little more careful of that, because you have to make sure that what you're saying is correct. Now, with that thought in mind, go over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Gee, I'm moving right along this time. Now, let's go to Mark chapter 4. Let's go to verse 16. I've shared this in the past with many of you. It says, well, actually, let's go up to verse 14. It says, the sower sows the word. Well, we know what he's referring to there when he says the sower sows the word. Talking about the kingdom of God being sown in the earth through words. And he says, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word, notice this, that was sown in their hearts. Now, somebody said, well, you've got to understand here the type of ground. Well, that there's an element of truth there, yeah. You got to understand what kind of ground that the seed falls on. But really, the emphasis is here is what people do with what they hear. Which brings up an interesting subject. And notice it said that these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Notice, this type of ground has some hardness to it. It's called stones. And when they hear the word, it says they receive it immediately with gladness. Well, you got to remember, this is talking about sowing seed by the wayside. The wayside is a very interesting. It literally refers to a way that people would go without any concern for the direction that it's designed for. If I'm going down a particular way, I usually have a destination at the end of it. I don't think of nothing about the way. I just know that's a way to go. So I don't have necessarily a specific reason by going that way. I just know that it eventually leads to my destination. And so it leaves you with the understanding that these people who heard this word that had some hardness in them, not realizing they had hardness in them, they liked what they heard. But they had a hard time with the responsibility that came with what they heard. You know, the first time I started hearing the Word of God for what it was really intended for, some of you might have run into this as well. You were excited about it. You loved it. But really, how much you accepted of it showed up under trial. Then all of a sudden you get a little mad. Hey, now this sucker is supposed to work and it ain't working. I'll never forget the very first time when I started getting the revelation that God wanted everyone healed. And I was getting bombarded with, yes, but not everyone gets healed. And they left that responsibility on God and not on us. I found out later it really falls on us. But under that trial or that challenge, I heard what I heard and I received it with gladness. But boy, it put a whole different light on it under pressure. And I began to realize there's some hardness in me that I wasn't willing to give up because I had received the Word of God, and the Word of God should control the situation. Not realizing I have to take the Word and control the situation through my own heart, myself. And so I had to go to my first meeting. That's why I remembered it so well. My first meeting in Oregon. Was it Lebanon, Oregon? Was my first meeting? Yeah, it was in Lebanon, Oregon with an old logger by the name of Earl Hitson. Some of you guys might remember who Earl was. And so I was excited about it, and I ended up heavily sick with a head cold and coughing, and we had a snowstorm, and that tree fell down loaded with snow, and I called my brother-in-law, and he came over, and we sawed up that tree in my backyard, and my wife would come out screaming at me, "You got to take care of yourself. You got to go to Oregon." And she was doing this as a godly woman. And I agreed with her. I said, "Yeah, that's the right thing to do, but I got to get this tree chopped up." And I was soaked to the bone. I was runny nose. I mean, I'd say I'm healed, and I'm healed, and it just miserable. And so Sue talked me into coming in the house and taking a hot bath. She said, "You feel better." So I got in the tub and I was taking a hot, and it was storming out. It was snowing, and the wind was blowing and everything. And the Lord said, "Are you going to go to Oregon that way?" And I says, "Is this you, Lord?" And I says, "Are you going to go to Oregon that way?" And I says, "Well, I'm not going to make too much of an impression on anybody about healing, but yeah, I'm going to go. You know, my nose is running, everything." In bathtub, you get all dried out. Go down to the dock and start thanking me for a victorious meeting. It's snowing, it's blowing, wind, cold. So I get out of that tub, I get started going down the dock, and I'm praying. The Holy Ghost, "You shouldn't be going, that's crazy." And I said, "Bye, Sue. I don't mean to put you on the spot here in the morning." But anyway, I go down the dock, and I'm hacking and coughing and blowing my nose, and after a hot bath, it's not good. And so I was praising God and thanking Him that I've been healed. I'm not going to Oregon like this. And I'm going to preach faith. And boy, I had my message all worked out. And I woke up the next morning because I had to go. Totally, completely healed. Didn't even have a sneeze. And so I went to Oregon. We had a great meeting. First meeting was just great. We had a bunch of pastors there. That really shook me up more than the sickness. Well, it was my first message, and Earl comes back, and I said, "How many people are out there in the hall?" And he says, "Place is packed." He says, "Oh, by the way, we got 6 pastors out there." And he goes, but disappears. And 6 pastors. That was like saying, "You're going to be scrutinized by this government." I mean, I was scared. But anyway, I went out, and the anointing got on me, and I got moving in the Holy Ghost, and things worked out. But I do remember how determined I was to say the right thing and to despise the very things that denied me the right to my healing. And see, I hadn't experienced that ever before. That was the first time I really experienced healing. It gave me such a, oh man, I tell you, I was so fired up. I didn't want to go to church and ask anybody about any healing. I was experiencing it for myself. But it was some things that God encouraged me in. And I knew if I went to somebody else about it, I didn't want that. Well, you know, you can't just trust in yourself on everything. And I wasn't trusting in myself. I was trusting in God. But I was watching what I was saying. And I was determined that He's healed. Now, the word in verse 16 here of Mark 4, it said they received it with gladness. But afterwards, persecution came. And when tribulation or persecution arises, it arises for the word's sake. Immediately, they were offended. And I got to thinking, now wait a minute, they heard the word of God and they received it. But when you go down to verse 20, look at this word. It says, but these are the ones sown on good ground, who those who hear the word accept it. And bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. And And I got to thinking, well, why did these people produce fruit that hurt it and these people didn't? Well, I got to thinking, well, it's because they had some hard places in them. Some hard place. Now, the whole thought of this message is, Pastor, how can I learn to control my tongue? Amen? And so I got to thinking, well, why did these people in verse 20 produce fruit and these people up in verse 16 didn't? And then I looked at the words from the Greek. I just started reading it from my Greek Bible. And usually when I read from the original text, I'll catch words with my eyes, Greek words, that look different than another Greek word. If I don't know the meaning of that Greek word, I'll look it up. And I noticed the word received it was different in verse 16 from the word accepted in verse 20. Now, why are these two words different? So I looked up the meaning of both, and when I looked them up, I was shocked at what I found. Well, I'm telling you, when Jesus spoke, I'm going to tell you what, he did not speak other than what he wanted to say.
That's right.
Even by the words. And the word for they received it with gladness is the word lambano. Lambano is a word that expresses someone who went someplace and something just fell on them. They necessarily didn't want to go to this specific place for a specific reason. They just went there by chance, by the wayside, and some words fell on them, and they liked what they heard. You know, a lot of people like what they hear in the Word of God, but you put them under the responsibility of that word, has a whole different meaning to them. And so it was referring to people who this good word fell on them, and what was in their thinking was not because they went to a specific place to hear a specific word, to take that specific word and apply it to themselves. This was people just walking down the wayside. The word fell on them. Oh, that's great. And loved it and ran with it until tribulation or persecution. And literally he's referring to somebody who is receiving the word of God without carefulness. They were just receiving what's given to them. But these people down here in verse 20 are a little different. This Greek word is not the word lambano. It is the word paradekomai. This word is a little different. It means to receive besides. To receive beside. And the only way that this word can be used is for a purpose. And the purpose being that a person who is hearing about the word being sown, and when they hear about this word being sown, they want to go and hear more of this word and put it beside themselves and make an adjustment within themselves according to what they purposely go to hear. So it's referring to somebody who is not just traveling down life's road and hearing something fall on them and liked it and receive it, because that person, when it comes to the day of testing, of tribulation or persecution, you're going to find out just how much he has really accepted of that word, because he didn't accept that word to apply it to himself, to conform to it. He just accepted the word because he liked it. He was more emotionally involved with what he heard rather than being determined to be changed by what he hears going into him called the Word of God. There's a big difference in how you hear. Now, in Mark 16, and verse 20, these words for receive it being totally different, meaning one is enjoying the benefit of hearing it, but the other one is enjoying the benefit of taking action on it. Because the word paradekomai literally is a word used to take action with. to take action with. How many of you really think about this when you come and you hear a message, you go out and say, well, that was a good message. But when you get under a test or a trial of life, do you fall apart like a cheap watch? Or do you really revert back to the Word of God and put a demand on it? That's what will cause fruit in your life. Not your emotions, but what you hear. Now, let's turn over before we go any further here in Mark 4, because we want to come back to Mark 4. I think we got enough time. Go over to James 1:19, James, the book of James. Are you guys getting something here today? Okay. James 1:19. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man, watch this, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. How many of you know that when Jesus walked this earth and he spoke things, you know, sometimes he spoke things directly to the religious man and they knew he was nailing him. Do you know what happened to him? Many times they went into what? They went into wrath. Many, many times you'll find that they have made a decision they're going to kill this guy. Because he said, their mouth is with me, but their heart's far from me. He said things that, wow. I'll never forget Kenneth Copeland when he talked about knocking over sacred cows. I got a hold of those cassette tapes years ago and I started reading. And I was laughing at myself. And didn't realize until I stopped thinking, hey, wait a minute, I've said that. I've done that. He's talking about me. I don't know whether I can put up with this guy very long. Because I was hearing it emotionally. Rather than hearing it for the meaning behind it. And so, and Copeland back then, I don't know if you guys ever heard any of his earlier messages. He was kind of arrogant, prideful, in how he delivered a message. And so a lot of times you wouldn't receive it. Well, that's what I was. I was getting to, I didn't like the guy because he criticized everything I'd say or do. But eventually I had to humble myself and realize if I say and do those things that he shows you in the Word of God that is totally contrary to the Word of God. It didn't care what I felt. I had to give in to what the truth was. And some people just couldn't understand why I liked the guy. Well, because they were still hearing him like I heard him emotionally first. You know, he was speaking against me. That's how the religious man, why they hated Jesus so much. Because he was exposing their heart for what it was. And so here he says some powerful thing. I want you to take note of these two verses, 19 and 20, because this is a key to how you can get control of what you say. So look at James chapter 3. Just real quick, like we're not going to go through this whole chapter. But my brethren, he starts out in verse 1, says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And back in Jesus' time, when you claimed to be a teacher, most of them were teachers of the law. But here, James was dealing with the fact of how you would steer other people's lives. And so the entire chapter deals with four great important things about the tongue that when you're a teacher, you use. If you was to cut John Cook and my tongue out, what would he have to say? So the tool that a teacher uses is the tongue. And so James chapter 3 brings out four notable things about the tongue. Number one, the tongue controls. It has a controlling ability to it. Number two, it has great power, especially to steer people's lives. It has great power. Number three, it can be very destructive. You can destroy people's lives with your ability to use the tongue. Sieves are proving that today. And number four, very, very clear when you read the entire chapter. We don't have time to read the entire chapter. It has two sources that it comes from. It comes from the wisdom of God, or it comes from the wisdom of the devil. That's why Adam was told to guard or keep watch or to hedge the garden. Don't allow him in there. He allowed him in there. He was communicating with his wife. Why didn't he hedge her up with the word that God had given him? Because he began to listen to him himself. So what is the key to really controlling what you say? The number one aspect of controlling what you say and the actions you take is how you hear. It's how you hear. Boy, I can see you're all just jumping and shouting right now. How does that control my tongue? Well, it depends on what you're hearing. Because you ain't going to speak anything you hadn't heard. Even if it's from God, you'll speak what you hear from God. So your hearing is the number one action that you have to take for controlling what you say. How you hear is how you speak. That's why James in 1:19 says the wrath of man cannot produce righteousness because the wrath of man does not hear correctly. Why? Because it doesn't take time to meditate on what it hears. Why? Because James said you have to be what? Quick to hear. Huh? Slow to speak. So in other words, what you hear, you got to be quick to make sure you're hearing what you hear. And you got to make sure that you don't say anything until you give it time to work through you of what you heard before you do any speaking. A friend of mine, he has several books out, and his favorite thing to do is quote other great men. And on the surface, they seem great. But when I was reading his books, I agreed with everything in his books, his material. I thought it was great. Except for when he got into what other great men speak. And so I'd started marking them. And I said, I don't know if I'd agree with that. And, you know, I'd mark this and mark that. And finally he came to me one day and I said, well, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. He said, what do you think of my books? I said, they're great. He said, do you like what I had to say? I said, I liked everything in them. I just have a problem with some of your people that you use with their great commentaries. And he goes, oh, really? For an example. So I showed him one, and I read what he said, and he went, oh, I didn't take it that way. I said, well, how did you take it? And he told me how he took it. But I said, well, then, did I take it wrong? And he goes, no, you did not. He says, well, I'm going to be careful about when I quote other men. I'm going to be careful about what they say. I said, I would do that if I was you. And he says, well, do you think I had a nice nod? Nobody was. The way people hear nowadays, they're not all that on the cutting edge, you know, of everything they hear. They're not like me. I just analyze every little word. Sometimes I get mad at myself. But anyway, I said, that probably just doesn't even think of it. Don't even think of it. But you do have to be careful about what you need to be quick at what you hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Somebody said, well, you know, the wrath does not work the righteousness of God. Wrath can work the righteousness of God, providing it is heard properly and the retaliation is proper. Jesus made himself a little whip. He was mad, but he vented his wrath in the right direction. And so you've got to be careful that your emotions are not controlling how you respond to something that you've heard. Be very slow at any form of reacting when you hear something. You know what really aggravates people? When you're focused on something and you're listening to what they're saying, and then somebody will start talking into your ear. See, God told me to control that, control my focus. And how he taught me that was when I graduated from Ramus and I moved here and I had to work up in Seattle. I went through them tapes, and people, I'm going to tell you, when I went back through those classroom tapes, because you could tape every classroom at that time, I heard things I didn't even know existed. I learned more from Rhema going through the cassette tapes after the fact than when I was there. How did I miss that? I mean, I was stunned. Especially Bob Yandian's class, because Bob was kind of a deep teacher anyway, and you had to really focus. And I had my mind probably on some work that I had to do, or, you know, my brain was going for a walk. That one sign we saw, keep control of your mind, it's too little to be left alone. Boy, that's true. You'll wander everywhere. And I began to realize how much I really missed while I was there by not being able to understand focus. And I said, well, Lord, how can I learn to focus on what's being said? Well, he said, well, one of the ingredients is what James had said. Be quick to hear. Want to hear. Listen to what you're hearing. And that's what Mark chapter 4 goes into. Chapter 4, verse 24. He says, by what measure you hear with, that is a measure that will be brought back to you. Verse 20. They went to a specific place because they heard something they wanted to hear again and apply it to themselves. Take action for it. Why? Because they were listening to what was being said. And so here he's saying what brings the focus is the purpose of why you want to hear something to begin with. You know, there are some things we don't need to put our ear to. Do you know that? There are some things we just don't need to hear. Why? Because, well, for one thing, it doesn't even apply to us. It's way out of our reach. It doesn't even belong to us. Well, you know, you've got to hear what's going on. Well, I can hear what's going on. I don't need to meditate on it. I don't need to give myself over to it. I have to determine that whatever I give myself over to meditating on is the results I'm going to get. You know, it's really funny, elections. All the garbage that goes on about elections. So-and-so, he doesn't shave, or he doesn't brush his teeth, or... They go right into the perfect personal secret life of people, and they try to dig up all the garbage. And all of that is rhetoric. It's just rhetoric. And Sue and I, we always hate election time because we have to hear all this on TV about people and everything, and we just turn it off. Because, see, I'm not of the kingdom of this world. I'm of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This world will always come up with a shaker. You listen to the people in this world and you'll fall apart. Or you'll end up, you got to have a lot of guns, and I got them. Got to have a lot of ammo. I got a lot of ammo. Because that's all you're going to trust in. But you know, God knows what he's doing. He's now showing me end time things I'd never seen before. I'm starting to understand some things out of the book of Revelation I thought I'd never understand. Why? Because the time is right. Because I got my mind focused on him. I don't have it focused on these false prophets or whatever's going on around us. I don't listen to somebody else and don't know what the heck they're talking about. All they talk about is things of the world. I talk about things of God. And whatever the world has got concerning the kingdom of God, you'll find it right here in the book. This will tell you what's going on. I'm not caught off guard. Do you know what's going on? Lawlessness. I found that in the Word of God. I don't need it on TV. No, we got to watch what we're listening to, especially today. Watch what you're listening to. How many of you have been charged up, really excited, got vision? You turn that boob tube on, It'll suck it right out of you. Just like turning on a vacuum. It'll take hope out of you like you wouldn't believe. Somebody said, well, what protection you've got? The only protection I've got is the Holy Ghost. He's the only one I need. Oh, boy, you're headed for deception. Well, it depends on how much time you spend with him. If you don't spend any time with the Holy Ghost, you're looking to get... You're looking... If you don't pray, you'll be preyed upon. That's my favorite saying. Pray or be preyed upon. You got to keep your mind in God. How many things have we gone through in the last few years? You know, oh, boy, the clock is going to hit midnight and all of our computers are going to put us in the hole. What hole? I don't even know how to turn a computer on. At that time, I didn't. I know how to turn a computer on now, but at that time, I didn't. And I says, God, should I be worried? I was in, and God says, nothing will happen. And I shared it with you guys before it even happened. I'll never forget that service. I came out and said, God, what if I told an error? God says, you didn't. And I said, oh, my gosh, if they find out that the world falls apart because of a little hand ticking to midnight, whoo, I better head out of town. You know, that's your carnal thinking, you know. What if God didn't say that? Well, the old hand went, choo-choo. Nothing happened. Oh. And yet we've lost people in our church. Where'd they go? They ended up in Wyoming in a gopher hole. With food. I don't find in the Bible where we're going to run out of food or gasoline or anything, then the Lord has to come and take us. It just ain't there. But people, I'm going to tell you something. We're serving a great God. And we have a kingdom that we can confess. We have a kingdom that we can speak with our mouth and trust in it. Be firm in it. Trust in what you say to him and speak to him and stick to it. Right, Sonny? When you go through trials, it's just a trial. But when we hold on to what we say with our mouth, what God says will come to pass. We don't want no church history speaking to ours. Amen? Amen. Stay firm. Stay strong. But when you're not hanging around God, and to try to speak His word to manipulate you into a place of a blessing, that is wrong. But when you speak the word of God knowing that you rely on it, you're hedged about it, and it's your source of life, that means something to you. Is it all right to say it? Absolutely. You can say it as many times as you want to, as long as you're using it as a hedge about you. I'm just reminding you, devil. I'm reminding you, physical body. I'm reminding people that my God is my source because He said this, and I'm saying what He said about this, period, over and out. Your security is in what you speak of Him. Not what you feel in your heart. Because a lot of times your heart is divided with the kingdom of God. You can't trust in your own heart alone. You have to trust in the heart of God with what you say. Yeah, but I don't feel a lot of times. Well, feeling has nothing to do with it. What has written more Christians off is their body telling them what they feel. Father, I thank you for the word of God this morning. I thank you for your wonderful people. Father, I think this is a good message to start the year out with. Let us be focused on what we say. Let us be careful about our loved ones and hedge them about with the word of God. Father, the devil cannot have his way in our life. Every person in this room is in agreement with me, whether they fall down or stand up again. I'm saying boldly to everyone in this building, when you open your mouth and speak the words of God, you have a more unshakable kingdom than what anybody else could ever say. Because you're from above now. Your citizenship is from above. Hallelujah. You are strangers and pilgrims in this world. Now that you've received Him, enjoy it, love it in Jesus' name. Everybody stand up. Hallelujah. 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 How many of you felt that you were preached to this morning? Me too. Me too. I preached myself. I had to have this sermon. Why? For you? Yep. For me? Yep. We just have to remind ourselves. Amen. Somebody says you can always tell what's on the pastor's heart by what he preaches. You got it right. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow our heads in reverence of you right now. Father, this is the most important time of a service. It's how we end it. And Father, we certainly will not end this service without first of all saying, if you're here this morning and you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, you want to enter into a whole different world, oh, our Redeemer is here for you. Doesn't matter what you've been through, doesn't matter what you've done. My Heavenly Father is a Father of new beginnings for our life. Father, speak to anyone's heart here that would like to receive you this morning as your Savior. We welcome with open arms, Father, just as you would. And Father, if there's anybody here that has at one time given their heart and life to you but have stepped out of and away from you, who would like to come back to where you're at, they would like to come back to their first love, Father, we'd love to pray with them because that's your heart. Every day is a fresh day for everyone. All they have to do is decide to take it. Dear Heavenly Father, if they haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we'd love to pray for them. Oh, Father, I love the fact that I can receive a language that bypasses my carnal mind, goes right into your presence, my own personal hotline to you. Trust in that by praying in the Holy Ghost. So if you'd like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's here. And if you've gotten caught off guard physically and mentally and you're going through a sickness or a depression or whatever it is, we'd love to pray with you. Lay hands on you and let you receive. So if you fit any one of those areas that I just mentioned, please step out right now and come forward. Anybody, just feel free to do it. We have altar workers here that would be glad to go with you and share with you. Anybody? Hallelujah. Hallelujah right here, sweetheart. Hallelujah. Anyone else would like to come forward? Well, just take a moment. This is what it's really all about. Anyone? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Okay. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. You guys going to have a happy new year? Best year yet, huh? Yes, sir. Isn't it good to know that Jesus is a part of our life? Hallelujah. So with that being said, you're dismissed. You can go.